Good morning. If you have a Bible and would like to follow along with that, we're just beginning, as of last week, a study in Jonah. That's in the Old Testament. Jonah, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. So let me read those verses before we begin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and it was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, and lain down and fallen asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, words of comfort as well as words of exhortation and challenge. And I pray that by your Spirit you would accomplish both those ends of encouragement and challenge and refinement in each of our lives. Father, may we acknowledge our dependence on the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit this morning to make your word come alive in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we, not always, and it depends on where we're at in our Christian life, but many times when we say or pray that we want to know God's will, what we're really saying is we want to know God's will because we assume that that's what's going to work out best for us. That's what's going to bring us the greatest blessing, the greatest comfort, the greatest success. When in reality, when we pray to know God's will, we need to be willing to say, "I'm willing to do your will, to build your kingdom for your glory, no matter what it costs." But when we pray or sing, "Lord, to lead me in your will," so often we just have this idea that that's going to be the best for us. And you know, Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, seek his will to perform, to build his kingdom for his glory, and trust him that the best for you, that he'll provide what you need. So seeking the will of God can be challenging, and it is definitely a life of faith. But I think we need to remember, too, that the most important aspects of God's will for our lives has already been revealed to us in the Scripture. It's obeying what we already know, that it's accomplishing his word. And when God sees that we're committed to his will to the point of obeying what he's already revealed to us, then I think he is more than eager to share the finer points of his will for our individual lives when he sees we're already committed to do the will he's revealed to us in his word. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we love him, we will do his will as he's already revealed to us in his word. Jonah undoubtedly had already demonstrated such commitment through obedience to the word and faithfulness in preaching God's truth to Israel. He was a prophet. Up to this point, we have no reason to believe he hadn't been faithful because God's entrusting an important assignment to him right now. But then one day, God pushed him out of his comfort zone and revealed his further will to Jonah. God called Jonah to the mission field, not just to be a preacher in Israel. And not just to any mission field, but he called him to Nineveh, an extremely brutal and powerful nation who was Israel's arch enemy. Verses 1 to 2, the word of the Lord. Remember, God's word to us, that's will. God's will came to Jonah by his word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This was God's will for Jonah. And then we read verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, and paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's a prophet, not just any ordinary believer, he's a prophet who's challenging God's people to obey God's word. Why did he run? Was it because he was afraid of being scorned and mocked by these arrogant, heartless, godless people? Maybe this an accentuated fear that we all share, what if they laugh, what if they mock, what if they don't believe? Well, that might have been a little part of it. Did he run because God wasn't giving him an armed guard? He was walking alone and defenseless into their enemy territory, and he was afraid that they would kill him slowly for sport? How would you feel about if God called you to sneak into Iran and stand on the front steps of their government buildings and start preaching the gospel? I mean, you'd be arrested or worse. Easily what could have happened to Jonah. Did he run because he was afraid if he did go to Nineveh, his own people would classify him as a traitor, aiding God's comfort to their enemy? What in the world are you doing, Jonah, offering the gospel to our enemy? They might not let him back, or if they did, his own people might kill him. Well, these all might have played a part in Jonah's refusal to preach the gospel to the Ninevites, but there's one reason we know for sure, and because God revealed this one reason to us, I think it's the most important reason. Remember we saw last week, the end of chapter 3, the beginning of verse 4, Jonah said, "Isn't this what I told you before I left? This is why I ran away, because I knew you were a God of mercy and you would forgive them and you would save them." My translation. Jonah didn't want these wicked people saved. He hated them. They didn't deserve it. That's why he ran. God wants to extend his forgiveness and love to all people, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done. And it's not up to us to decide who deserves God's salvation, because quite frankly, nobody does. Not you, not me. It's all of his grace. Well, apart from Christ, everything we do is really governed by one overriding principle: is it going to be best and easiest for me? What decisions do I have to make? Which decision is going to make things better, more comfortable, and easier for me? That's how we think without Christ, and sometimes even with Christ. And Jonah obviously was not walking with God when he ran from him, and he thought fleeing the Lord was the best path, the easiest path for him. It was a lot easier to flee to Tarshish and just turn in his prophet's papers than to do what God asked him to do. That was a hard, hard thing. And you know, one of the greatest obvious applications of the book of Jonah is God had called Israel to be faithful as a blessing to the nations and to share the knowledge of God with all people. They failed. God was using Jonah to wake them up, I think, and Jonah particularly himself. God has called us as the church to the same task, to share the gospel with all nations, with neighbors and friends. And many times we're failing. So what God did to Jonah to bring him back to the essential task is really an important message for us. But there's another application that I don't want us to miss, in case witnessing or failing to witness maybe isn't an issue with you right now. But an application with Jonah is there's going to be times in our life when God asks to do something that's very, very hard. Through His Word, He'll confront us. Through His Spirit, He'll convict us. And He'll bring us to a point of decision that's just hard. Maybe, and I think of someone from my last church who had been a Sunday school teacher for years. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of her one day and she realized she wasn't born again. Can you imagine how hard it is for someone who's a member and a teacher to admit, I need to be saved? Maybe God is convicting you, has been, that, yeah, you believe all the right stuff, but you're not born again. You need to be saved, no matter how old you are, no matter how many people think that you're a Christian. You need to accept Jesus. Maybe you are a Christian and you just put off baptism so long that it's just a hard thing to do now because you've been a Christian so long. I could tell you a story. When I became a Christian, about 20 years old, I went to my home church where my folks had had me, Presbyterian Church, sprinkled baptism, but my folks had me wait till I was 12 years old, go to catechism, so I wasn't an infant, so I would remember. It would be a conscious decision. I would know that I was baptized. But after I got saved, I wasn't a believer. I remember, but I wasn't a believer, so shouldn't I be baptized? So I went to the pastor. He said, oh, no, you were baptized when you were 12, so that's good. And I was so young, I thought, well, the pastor, he knows what he's talking about. And a little while later, the Holy Spirit convicted me, you need to be baptized. And so by that time, I was working as a volunteer youth worker, and I took some of the youth to a summer camp, and I called the camp director at the end of the camp, when the kids that get saved get baptized, I want to be baptized, okay? Freak thunderstorm. They canceled baptism. A few months later, I took the same group of kids to the same camp for winter camp, and the lake was cold, but they were going to do baptisms. I said, I want to be baptized. They had a snowstorm. They canceled baptism. So I said, okay, Lord, you know my heart. I have tried three times. What do I need to do? I leave it with you. I've tried. And I forgot about it. And I was halfway through seminary in Greek class translating Acts 2:38, where people had asked Peter after his sermon, what should we do? We need to be saved. And he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. And I came under such conviction. I knew I had. By this time, I was attending a church of about 10,000 people. And many of my seminary friends were attending. And the devil gets in and says, you're going to get up and be baptized in front of 5,000 people, and halfway through seminary, you're just now getting baptized? Isn't that embarrassing? Well, humanly speaking, yes. And it was so hard. And that's not the only hard thing, but maybe that's where you're at. Maybe God is convicting you to be baptized. Maybe you need to confess and repent of some sin. Maybe it's just been too hard for you to trust God with your finances and you need to begin to tithe or at least give sacrificially to the Lord. I don't know what it might be, but there come times in our life when God confronts us and it's so hard and we're so tempted like Jonah to run. And as we look at Jonah, that's not the best or most comfortable or easiest tact. So notice Jonah's path in verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa. That's geographically speaking, but nevertheless, interesting, he went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we read further, then when he went down onto the ship, then he went down below into the hold of the ship, and then later when the storm came, they tossed him down into the sea, and then the fish swallowed him and went down into the depths. Jonah's path was spiraling down and down and down. Fleeing from the Lord is never the best or easiest path. There are always consequences for resisting or defying the will of God. The psalmist said, your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Learning to treasure God's word in our heart builds a strength and a reserve and a foundation for us to resist temptation. We can call that word to mind when we need it and resist. We know the truth. Jonah had to know Psalm 39 and verse 7, where it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And it goes on. I mean, whether I go into the depths of the sea or to the heavens or wherever I go, you're there. Jonah knew that psalm. Why did he think he could flee from the Lord? No matter where we go, God is there. No matter what we do, God sees. Why did this man of God think that he could run from God? I think because sin clouds our reasoning. Whenever we give in to sin or even begin to just focus on it without bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, if we just focus on that temptation, we begin to lose our senses. We begin to lose touch with the truth and reality. If we give in to temptation and refuse to let God and His Word counsel us, our thinking becomes distorted. And that's why Paul says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Just as an example of how that happens, or a testimony from a psalmist, Psalm 73, 21 to 22 says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Here's a man of God, a songwriter, a worship leader, a psalmist. He's saying, when my heart was embittered, he's not saying when I was caught in adultery, when I was caught for murder or theft or addicted to pornography. He says, when I was embittered in my heart, I had a rotten attitude. It really doesn't matter what it's about. A rotten attitude is sinful anyway, but his particular case was he had a rotten attitude about all the dirty, rotten sinners that were having a wonderful time in life, and he's trying to obey the Lord, and things were tough. And he didn't get it. And because he didn't get it, it didn't seem fair to him, it didn't seem right to him, he got bitter. He just kept dwelling on it till he had bitterness in his heart. And you know what? He says, now that he's come to his senses, he looks back and he says, when I was embittered, I was pierced within, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like an animal before you, Lord. Whether it's outward sin or just inward attitudes that fester, it clouds our reasoning. When the prodigal son ran away from his father and to live a life of wanton sin, what brought him back to the Father? It isn't the fact that he hit bottom. That was maybe part of it, but that's not what it was. The Bible doesn't say when he hit bottom, then he said, well, I better go home. When he hit bottom, he was there for a little bit. We don't know how long. And then it says, when he came to his senses, he said, I'm going to go home and confess to my Father that I've sinned and I'm not worthy to be called his son. He had to come to his senses. Sin has a way of clouding our reasoning. Jonah was so obsessed with his own will, he lost his senses. And we lose our sense too if we don't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's something else here in verse 3 of Jonah that I think is really insightful as to how the devil will help push us and entice us and actually kind of lure us along a path of rebellion against God's will. Someone has called it the providence of sin. You know, when we talk about providence, what do we usually mean? We mean God providentially intervened to provide or protect in unexpected ways at just the right moment. God in his providence provided for me. Well, there's in this verse, there's sort of a providence of sin, if you will. And the devil will use it to entice us along his path. Again, look at verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. By the way, God said, go east. Jonah went west. Tarshish, they don't know for sure, but most scholars believe Tarshish was a city on the west coast of Spain. As west as you could go in the known world. He was going to go as far as he could away from the Lord and his temple. He was just going to run. Again, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where did Jonah want to go? Tarshish, as far as he could, away from the Lord, he thought. So he went down to the Mediterranean cruise line terminal at Joppa. And wouldn't you know it, there's a ship just ready to go. What? How fortuitous. And you know, you'll never guess where it's going. It's going to Tarshish. Well, that's exactly where I was going, Jonah says. This is incredible. I mean, it's just more than a coincidence. And, well, think about this. If you were in some kind of trouble, none of us would be, but let's just suppose for some, or even let's say if a family emergency and you made a desperate run to SeaTac, you ran up to any airline at random and you found they had a plane ready to go. You could just make it. What are the chances? And what if you had a particular, well, obviously you got a particular destination in mind, let's say Barcelona. And lo and behold, the plane that's ready to go just happened to be ready to go to Barcelona. And you know what else? Jonah, and what are the odds that they would have room on the plane? Well, they had room on the cruise ship for Jonah. What are the odds you just would happen to have the right pocket change? And don't say, well, I just used my Visa MasterCard, because Jonah didn't have that option. He happened to have the right pocket change. All of these coincidences. Well, this must be God. I must not be really doing such a bad thing, because God has arranged all these things providentially for me. I've heard people use just such kind of reasoning for justifying sin. Fortuitous circumstances are never a green light or confirmation that we're doing the right thing when we are in violation of God's word. You might have a more difficult time or an easier time, if you will, depending on how you look at it, justifying your rebellion or your resistance if it's not something to do with the word, it's something the Spirit's just convicting you of. But if it's about what God has revealed already in his word, you cannot use fortuitous circumstances to justify disobedience. That's the devil's providence. And if we refuse to listen to God's word, the convicting of his Spirit, the counsel of other believers, we're going to find out that God loves us too much to just let us go our own way. And we'll run right into God's discipline. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. This was no ordinary storm. These sailors had been through plenty of storms before. This one was unusually intense. There was something supernatural about it that everybody, it seems, except Jonah, was sensing. And, you know, I think we gain a little bit more of really getting into the reality of what Jonah's going through and these sailors. If you try to put yourself on that boat, try to hear the wind howling so loud you can hardly hear each other if you're screaming right into your ear. Try to hear the sail snapping in the wind. Feel the sting of the salt water as the wind whips it into your face and your eyes. Trying to gain your balance, hanging on to any rope or any timber that will keep you from being washed by the waves over into the sea. And your stomach going up and down like a roller coaster as the boat's bobbing like a cork up and down on humongous waves. This was a huge storm. Remember, and God will do whatever it takes to get our attention when we're running from him. You remember when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a fierce storm came up so that they were afraid of their lives? And Jesus was the one asleep in the boat, and they woke him up and said, "Stay, save us." And he said, "Be still." And instantly, the Sea of Galilee was like a sea of glass. The same master of the waves that's able to calm the storms of our lives is able to stir them up to get our attention. He loves us too much to let us go our own way and suffer the ultimate consequence. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Those who sin and live apart from God and experience no resistance, no discipline, they're the ones that should be afraid. Afraid that perhaps God has given them up. He's just given them up to their own devices. When God disciplines us, it's an evidence of his love for us that he will not let us go. He'll do whatever it takes to bring us back to him. When we are disciplined by the Lord, we should repent and thank him that he loves us so much to bring us back from our own devices. Back, I made a note of it because I wanted to use it someday, and today's the day, but back in 2006, on the national news, there was a story about a policeman in Linwood. And I don't remember what brought this story to attention, but it had something to do with drunk driving. And he said that a few years earlier, he was out on patrol at night, and he observed a car run a red light. Perhaps it wasn't a busy intersection, whatever. And he thought, you know, we all make mistakes. I'm going to be nice. I'm going to be kind. I'll give the guy a break. And he didn't pursue him. And 10 minutes later, he was holding the passenger of that car in his arms as they breathed their last breath. The driver of the car was drunk, rolled the car, and killed himself and his passenger. And now that patrolman is living with a second guessing. What if I had stopped the car? I might have saved two lives. In reality, he wasn't being kind to be kind. God loves us too much to let us run the red light of sin and not pursue us. Jonah's sin brought numerous consequences which caused his life to spiral downward. But another sad consequence of his sin, and often our own, is that others, innocent bystanders, are caught up in the backwash of our discipline. Verse 5. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and lain down and fallen asleep. The sailors found themselves in a life-threatening situation, all because of Jonah's sin. It wasn't their fault. They weren't being lack in terms of their weather predictions or observations. They were caught up in a life-threatening situation because of Jonah. Remember when Achan stole some contraband, some treasures that belonged to the Lord in Jericho? And all of Israel suffered defeat at the hands of a much smaller nation, Ai. All because Achan sinned against the Lord. If a husband or wife become addicted to anything, the whole family suffers. If a married couple lets conflict grow and doesn't seek help and counsel, but allows the conflict to go on, the children suffer. Everybody suffers. If anyone consistently lets their circumstances keep them fretting and in a foul mood, everyone around them suffers. If any of us allow some sin to get into our lives so that we're not in close fellowship with the Lord, we might be able to hold up a good front and a good face and nobody else will know what's going on, but you know what? You're not going to have the ministry of encouragement and edification and a life of people you just fellowship with. And everybody's going to lose because of me if I'm not right with the Lord. Innocent people sometimes get caught up in the wake of our discipline. Our God, in his grace, he saved the sailors, but they suffered through this. And you know, as I thought about the idea of innocent people being caught up in the discipline of believers, I couldn't help but think, because I I could easily, I see myself going down this path once in a while, and I have to say, okay, Jim, trust God. But I think there's a lot of people like myself that are heart sick when it sees that our country is going the wrong way and downhill in so many, many ways. And you know, of course, whose fault it is? Well, of course, the politicians. Just wait till the next election. We'll fix that. Could it be that our nation is indeed suffering, whether it's natural disasters, financial collapse, lack of work, moral degradation, legislating immorality from lawmakers? We're going down, down, down. Could it be that it's not entirely the problem of the politicians? Could it be the country's under the discipline of the Lord for the church because we've fallen asleep and the rest of the country's caught in the backwash of the church's discipline? Maybe we should be looking to ourselves first before we look to the politicians and make sure we're not asleep. Jonah was asleep in the hold of the ship. And although he's not ready to repent, I think we see the very beginning of his conviction in verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Do you remember in Acts, the very end of the book of Acts, when Paul was on his way as a prisoner to Rome and it got caught in a horrible storm? And they were afraid they were going to die. Paul took the leadership as a prisoner, but a man of God, and he exhorted the pagan sailors, "Take heart, my God spoke to me tonight. Here's what we do. Trust him, and all will be well." We have a prophet on board this ship. Is he taking leadership? He's asleep. And instead of him giving God's direction to the rest of the sailors, it's a pagan captain coming to him saying, "Would you get up and pray?" Do you know, if you've ever been, as a believer, caught up in a sin, you know the first thing that suffers is your prayer life? You don't want to talk to the Lord because he's talking to you. He's trying to get your attention. And if you're in that situation, the last thing you want is someone to call on you to pray publicly. You can't. And here's a pagan calling on Jonah, the wayward prophet, to pray. That's got to be convicting. But that's just the beginning. And it's just the beginning of teaching us that don't learn the importance of following God's word like Jonah did, the hard way. But with all your heart, do your best to seek and know God's will, to do it, and to stay in it. And to trust God in it. A new minister was walking with an older, more seasoned minister in a garden one day. And feeling a bit insecure about what God had for him to do, he was asking the older preacher for some advice. The older preacher walked up to a rose bush and handed the young preacher a rosebud and told him to open it without tearing off any petals. The young preacher looked in disbelief at the older preacher and was trying to figure out what a rosebud could possibly have to do with wanting to know the will of God for his life and ministry. But because of his great respect for the older preacher, he proceeded to try to unfold the rose while keeping every petal intact. It wasn't long before he realized how impossible it was to do. Noticing the young preacher's inability to unfold the rosebud without tearing it, the older preacher began to recite the following poem. "It's only a tiny rosebud, a flower of God's design, but I cannot unfold the petals with these clumsy hands of mine. The secret of unfolding flowers is not known to such as I. God opens the flowers so easily, but in my hands they die. If I cannot unfold a rosebud, this flower of God's design, then how can I have the wisdom to unfold this life of mine? So I'll trust in God for leading each moment of my day. I will look to God for guidance each step of the way. The path that lies before me, only my Lord knows. I'll trust God to unfold the moments, just as He unfolds the rose. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because they didn't deserve to be saved. That teaches a very important lesson. Nobody deserves to be saved. And yet when Jonah preached the gospel to these undeserving sinners, they repented and believed, and God saved them, which demonstrates salvation is not of works. These Ninevites had no works to offer the Lord. None. They were as wicked could be. If you have a lot of good works, well, that's great. But that's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith in Christ who died for our sins. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, won't you do that today? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the riches of Your grace. Thank You that when we do wander from You, that You don't say, I've had enough with that man, with that woman. You love us too much to let us go. And even though it may hurt, You get our attention. You discipline us to save us from our own devices and to save us for Yourself. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who's just struggling with a hard decision, it's just a hard, hard decision. I pray that Your Spirit would give them that grace, humility, and strength to make that decision to follow You and trust You for the results. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ, that You would touch their heart, that they would humble themselves and bow before the cross of Jesus and confess that they, like all people, have sinned. They don't deserve Your forgiveness, and yet they receive, by faith, Your gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, may You accomplish Your will in us and give us joy and delight in doing it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.